We don't have long. I'm going to try to keep within the half hour, so we still finish at 9:30. But I'd like you to really try and concentrate with me. I gather that from what George was saying, as I was sat at the front, I couldn't see that quite a lot of you are feeling tired. I am too. And yet I believe that the things that we're going to consider this evening are very important, since they can affect the eternal destiny of thousands of people. And that's a serious matter. It's not hard, is it, as we lift up our eyes, as the song that we just heard bids us to do, to see needs. In fact, I think the more we realize all that we have in Christ, the more the sadness of the spiritual needs of those around us bears in upon us. And to me personally, and I'm sure to every one of you who has any experience of God's love, it's a great tragedy when we think of the love that God has for each person, to consider that so many don't experience that. In fact, they experience anything but that. I've taken many photographs in my trips to Nigeria, and one of the things that I've enjoyed photographing is the Nigerian children. And I have one particular photograph that sticks in my mind. It's a little boy that I just happened to catch as we were driving through a village. And it's not a particularly good photograph. It's a bit dark, really. And he's just standing there. I don't know how old a boy, probably 8 or 9. And he's from there. He's living in a small village in the bush in northern Nigeria, in a Muslim country, a Muslim culture. And it's very likely that that lad will never hear the name of Jesus Christ. And I look at that photograph and I think, God loves that lad. And he's a person just like you and me, with the same feelings that you and I have. And yet, humanly speaking, the chances of him hearing of God's love for him and of experiencing that in his own life are very slim. Luke 9:41-42, it says this, "And he drew near," concerning Jesus, "he drew near the city. As he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace." Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem. And I find myself overcome with a great feeling of helplessness as I think about that. And yet God is calling us to serve him in making inroads into that great harvest. And we've heard the song, John 4:35, when Jesus said, Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. And then Jesus goes on to say, I sent you to reap. We're called to serve with his perspective, with his viewpoint, with his eyes, as it were, to serve him and to meet this great challenge and to bring people into an awareness of God's love and forgiveness. And it's a fantastic challenge, isn't it? Now, I don't know about you, but I start thinking about that. I find it very, very hard to believe that I can really have a significant part in that. In fact, for many years, I've kind of shied away from those verses in John 4. Because I find it hard to cope with the thought that God is going to use me in this way. And yet I would like us tonight to consider a passage of Scripture which has been a great help to me, and I trust will be to all of us as we look at it. And it's in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. You can imagine my heart fell the other night as Fred turned to this passage. And yet he just mentioned verse 1, really. And I would really like us to concentrate on verses 2 and 3. It's the call of Abraham. God's call to Abraham. God here is taking hold of Abraham's life for a purpose. And so it is with you and I. God has a purpose for each life. And Abraham's life is a kind of prototype. He's the very first one that we see God taking hold of in this way. He's a sort of prototype of what God wants to do with our lives. And I'd like us to look at this in three parts. But before we do, let's read it through, just these three verses. Let's pause for a prayer before we do that. Father, we thank you for the way you use this man, Abraham. And we pray that as we think about your calling, your purpose for him, you would help us to understand something of your purpose for us. And give us the faith. Use your word to produce in us the faith that we need to be used by you in the way that you used Abraham. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. Firstly then, God says, I will bless you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now Abraham was just an ordinary bloke. And Fred brought that out the other night as he was sharing. He's not very different from you and me. Just one man with all the weaknesses and the failings of a man. And yet a man that God used in an extraordinary way. You see here, God even says at the start, I will make of you a great nation. God says, I'm going to do something fantastic with your life. And that captivates me, because I'm a very ordinary person too. And yet I have a tremendous desire for God to use me mightily. And probably all my motives aren't that pure. And maybe there's some pride in that. I'm sure there is in my heart. And yet I think there's too a desire, a real desire, as I see the spiritual needs around me, and I want God to use me. Do you feel like that? You're just an ordinary person like me. Nothing very much special about you, perhaps, so you feel. That's certainly the way I feel. And yet I want God to use me. And I see here God taking hold of this man. Boy, if only God would do that with my life. Well, here we have it. How can that happen? God says, I will bless you. You see, the secret of Abraham's life does not lie within Abraham, but with the God who blessed him. It's not that Abraham was something special, but God is something special. Now, what does it mean when it says, I will bless you? Well, some people, you hear them talking about God blessing them, And it sounds like some kind of experience, you know, you're having your quiet time and suddenly God blesses you. Or we pray, you know, God bless Africa. You know, and we're not really sure what we mean. What does it mean? Well, I think if you study the scripture, we don't have time really to look into this tonight, but a good study to do on this is the life of Ezra, from Ezra 7 through Ezra 7, 8, 9 and so on. And the picture you get as you study this through the Bible is that the blessing of God is not some warm feeling inside, but it's God's hand resting on our lives in power to use us for a great work. And over again through the book of Ezra, you hear it saying that, and God's hand was upon him. And God did something. And then in Nehemiah you read that God's hand was upon him. It's a fantastic thing to have the hand of God resting on our lives. And that's what the blessing of God is all about. God's hand resting on our life. Now, how does that happen? Well, turn with me to... I'll just tell you the story. Matthew 14, 13 to 21. Tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure you know it well. It's a very interesting little story. Here were 5,000 people who needed feeding. At least 5,000 men were told. So probably more people than that, in fact. And they don't have anything to feed them. And then Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they say, well, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All right? Now, have you ever thought how the 5 loaves and 2 fishes felt? And here were 5,000 people needed feeding, feeding, and here are the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You imagine yourself one of those fishes. And here you look out from one of your beady eyes, and you see 5,000 people, and you think, me? Feed that? I think that's a picture of how we feel, isn't it? When we see the needs around us, and we think, and God's going to use me to meet those needs? Me? 5 loaves and 2 fishes of me? To feed all those people? To make a dent in that lot? But what happened to the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, verse 19 says this. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And the next verse says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Now what happened? Well, simply God blessed the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and the blessing of God upon those 5 loaves and 2 fishes enabled them to meet the needs of 5,000 people. Isn't that something? And we can learn something from that. What does it mean? How does it happen to be blessed? It simply says Jesus taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I think that's where it starts. God is not going to bless your life without first taking your life. And that's a very clear theme of Scripture. Have you allowed God to take your life? Because that's where it starts. God taking your life into his hands and you giving him the freedom to do what he wants with you. Have you ever given him that freedom? I don't think he'll really begin to bless you until you do. And then it says he blessed and he broke and he gave. Now watch out. Because if you allow God to take your life, he'll bless it all right. But there may be some breaking. I think that's talking, as I think, meditate on that, it means to me that God wants to change it. It's not just okay like it is. God wants to make some changes, and I have to be prepared for that. And it doesn't stop there. He gave it to the crowds. Are you happy to have your life given to the crowds? I think that's part and parcel of being blessed by God. And it's interesting that that's just what it says here. It says, I will bless you and make your name great. And you thought, boy, if God blesses me, I'll be famous. Well, that may be. I'm not quite sure what this means, but as I've thought about that, the thought that came to me is, you know, God changed Abraham's name. And I think that's what it's referring to here. And do you know what he changed his name from to? He changed his name from Abraham, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now, one of them stresses the position of the father, you know, exalted. The other stresses the function of a father. Father of a multitude. I'm father of one, and it wears me out. Father of a multitude. Now, that's part of the price of being blessed by God, to be given to the multitudes. But what a great thing to have God's hand on our lives in power to use us. And that's where it starts. That's where God's purpose for every one of us starts. Every one person here, each of us as an individual, God wants to take hold of your life. God wants to bless you, to give you his hand upon your life and use you mightily. But that's not the end of it. I will bless you, he says, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Yes, God wanted to bless Abraham. Yes, God wants to bless you. Yes, God wants to bless me. But why? in order that he might bless others through me. Second Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be comfortable. Now, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be comfortable. It says that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Why is God going to bless your life? In order to bless others through you. I had a big hang-up as a young Christian about why God chose the Jews. I thought it was very unfair. Why didn't he choose the British? Or to be even more specific, why didn't he choose the English? Why did he... Thank you. I'm sorry about that, Joy. Why did God choose the Jews? Well, we might as well ask the question, why did God choose Abraham? Because it's the same thing. The Jews just happen to be Abraham's offspring. Why did God choose Abraham? Because it seems very unfair, doesn't it? Well, this is a little illustration that helps me to understand that, and I hope it'll help you. We were practicing for this fun night on Saturday afternoon. I tell you, it was a panic. We were rushing around, you know. It was really a miracle, that fun night. We had some fantastic answers to prayer. We were rushing around, and good old Richard Kroll decided at 4 o'clock, when the tea was being served, he'd go and get us a big tray of tea. So we went out, and we were all slaving away in here, and there, and Richard got this big tray of tea and jam butties and bits of cake, and was walking back. Now, you just imagine if you'd caught us then. Stop everything. And here's Richard with this big tray, you know, about 20 cups of tea and all these buns and jam, and you see Richard with that. And you see all of us sweats, you know, sweating, and, you know, Cliff Richard singing away, trying to memorize his lines. And you think, how unfair for Richard to have all this, and we don't have anything. But you see, we miss the point, don't we? Because the purpose of Richard having all that is to bring it to us. And that's just why God chose Abraham. He wanted to bless him that he might bless others through him. And what about me? Do you have problems about election? Why God chose me and he didn't choose everyone else and all this kind of thing? You know, a lot of young Christians get very hung up with that. I get very hung up with it sometimes. Well, what was Paul's attitude? Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Why did God choose you? In order to bless others through you. Do you realize that? Are you going to let God bless others through you? Or are you going to hoard it all like some gigantic spiritual bucket? You know, one thing about buckets, you can only put so much into them. Why not be a pipe? You know, you can go on pouring things into a pipe and keep going because it comes out the other end. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Being a pipe, not a bucket. Allowing God to bless us and then to bless others through us so that we reach out and touch the lives of others. Now, how does that happen? Well, there are many ways, aren't there, in which God can bless the lives of others through us. One of the most wonderful ways is prayer. As I, with all my weakness and failings and sin, yet as I reach out to God in prayer and I touch the lives of others, as it were, with his blessing, what a fantastic privilege. or just plain love and encouragement. I think of people here who've got alongside me, even this week, and encouraged me, and what a blessing that has been to me. And God has used them to bless me. But probably greatest of all, as I think about it anyway, is that God would use me to bring the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, to someone else, that they might be born into God's family. What a privilege. What a fantastic way in which God can bless the lives of others through me. Do you share your faith? Is God using you to touch the lives of others in this way? If not, why not? That's God's purpose. To bless you and to bless others through you. And just before we move on to the next thing, look at what he says. He says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. Now those seem like really strong words, don't they? And I scratched my head over that for a long time. And then I found this cross-reference in Luke 10:16. It says this, Jesus speaking to the disciples says, he who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. It's the same idea. That's hard to understand and hard to swallow. But you see, if we are to be God's channel of blessing to others, then if God, the extent to which God can bless them through us, is going to depend upon our relationship with them. And that is a challenge, isn't it? You see, we, you and I, and other Christians, are God's channel of blessing. His purpose is to bless others through us. And that's going to depend upon our relationships. It doesn't surprise you, does it, that God stresses love? We've been studying the book of 1 John, and we see the importance of relationships. You just think of your family. You know, if God, maybe you don't come from a Christian family, God has laid hold of you and touched your life and blessed you, and he wants you to be a source of blessing to your family. Well, how important are your relationships with those in your family, if God is going to bless them through you? Now that's a challenge to me, and I'm sure to you too. But it doesn't just stop there. God wants to bless us, and he wants to bless others through us. But if the limit of our perspective or vision is just to see God bless those around us, those with whom we come into contact with day by day, then our perspective is not Christ's perspective. And our vision is not Christ's vision. God says to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And then in verse 3, the last half, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. God has the world in view. You know, we have this hymn, don't we, that talks about letting our little light shine. You know, you in your small corner and me in mine. Well, I don't think that does justice to Jesus Christ's intention when he said, you are the light of the world. No, God is concerned for the world, not just for little me and my few friends, but God is concerned for the world. And when he determined to bless Abraham and to bless others through him, his intention was that men and women throughout the world, for the rest of history, would be blessed as a result. And you know that's happened. This little old Abraham. But God has accomplished his purpose. Genesis 3:29 talks of those of us who are in Christ being sons of Abraham. And every one of you here tonight has been blessed through Abraham's life. 4,000 years ago it was. Some steps that he took in following Christ. Trusting God. Steps of obedience. Allowing God to bless him and to bless the lives of others through him. And every one of us here has benefited from that. All over the world, men of faith trace their heritage back to Abraham. How did it happen? Well, if you turn over a couple of pages to Genesis 15, we see that it started with Abraham's willingness to believe God. God brought him outside. Well, God appeared to him after these things. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham isn't satisfied with that. He says, O Lord God, what will thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house shall be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Can you imagine God doing that tonight, taking you outside and asking you to look up at the sky and saying, Fred, Christine, Anne, whatever your name is, Mike, look at the sky and see all those stars and number them if you are able, so shall your descendants be. And it says, and he believed the Lord. It starts when we trust God and we believe that he can use us and that he wants to and he's going to. And all that's happened in the world in terms of faith and people trusting God and people's lives being blessed, your life being blessed and my life being blessed, traces back to Abraham's willingness to believe God to use him in that way. So he had faith. And secondly, he had a son. A son for whom we see him praying here. That happened in Genesis 21. And thirdly, he brought up his son as an heir to the promise. That's Hebrews 11:9. You're taking notes. Hebrews 11:9 says, He dwelt in tents, Abraham dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And Genesis 26 and 24, let me read it to you. It says this, And the Lord appeared to him, this is Isaac now, the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So the promise passes on to Isaac. And then in 28, 13 and 14, it passes on to Jacob. And then in 48, 3 and 4, it passes on to Joseph. And then in 50, 24 and 25, it passes on to Joseph's descendants. And then in Psalm 78, we read this. Psalm 78, 5 to 7. If I can find it. God established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget his works and his commandments. You see, within the just the physical multiplication of having children, God instituted something through Abraham that was what we call spiritual multiplication. So that these fellows didn't just grow up as heirs to Abraham's physical wealth, but to his spiritual wealth. He shared his faith with his son Isaac, and his son Isaac grew up as an heir of the promise, and then Jacob grew up as an heir of the promise, and then Joseph and the 12, and on down through that, right through to us. Heirs of the same promises, according to Paul in Romans 4. And through this simple process of multiplication, the impact of Abraham's life is felt around the world today, 4,000 years later. And it's the same for us. Just the same. We're not the first one. Abraham was the first one. But you can see, if you think about it, it was exactly the same for Isaac. God used Isaac's life in just the same way that he used Abraham's. It just happens that Abraham was the first. It's the same for Jacob and Joseph and anyone you happen to take in the family tree. God used them in the same way, took their life and blessed them. And then he blessed others through them, and then it became a multiplying process. which has had implications for the world as a whole. And that's what God wants to do with your life and my life. He wants to take hold of our life and bless us. And then he wants to begin to bless the lives of other people to us. Here and there, a life is touched. And then he wants us to believe him, to see that spread and multiply. That our lives, your life, my life, might have an impact around the world to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Isn't that fantastic? Boy, I don't know how, if you can understand that, that it wouldn't grip your life. I can't think of anything more exciting. Well, how do we do it? What do we do in practice? It's just the same as for Abraham, really. We have to believe God for it, to start with. And I'm sure in your heart, as I do, as I think about these things, sometimes I say, how can these things be? Someone else said that one time. That was Mary, in Luke chapter 2. You remember the angel came to her and said she was going to bear a son, and she said, how can it be? Couldn't happen. And the angel said to her, ah, don't forget, with God all things are possible. And then it goes on to tell how she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth greets her with these words, blessed be her who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her by the Lord. It starts with faith. Believing that God can do that through your life. Believing that God can multiply you. And you express faith in prayer. So it starts as you get down on your knees and before God and maybe out under the stars and you think about the faith of Abraham and you believe God to use you in a multiplying way. And then you have to have a son or a daughter. I don't necessarily mean a physical, have a child in a physical sense, although it can be that, those of you who are parents. You know, your physical children can be your spiritual children too. But you need to have a son. And it's interesting to me that Abraham only had one son, according to promise, and the whole lot came through one. And I think that's fantastic, because, you know, I think, well, I've got to have spiritual children. That means I've got to lead people to Christ, you know, and I can get all worried about it. And then I think I just have to have one. And I can, like Abraham prayed, he said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, for I continue childless. Have you ever asked God to use you to bring one person to him and then to help you to see that one person go on to grow up to spiritual maturity? You can't have two until you have one. It starts with one. You need to believe God to use you, but then you need to get out there. And in prayer and under the hand of God, his blessing rests upon you. See him use you in a life of one, just one person. And you can be an Abraham. You need to have a son or a daughter. And then you need to teach them all that you've learned. You need to bring them up to be your spiritual heir. That's what we call making disciples. And that's what Jesus referred to in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. When he said to the 12, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then he said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. See that these people whose lives you touch become your spiritual heirs. That you pass on to them all that you have learned of me. That's what you do. You believe God. And you ask him to give you a son or a daughter. And then you bring them up as a spiritual heir. You invest your life in them. And bring them to the place of spiritual maturity under the hand of God. And see God begin to multiply their life. And God can use us, each of us, to begin a multiplying chain reaction that'll have worldwide implications. Can you believe him for it? I think that's what it means to serve him with his perspective. Let's pray. Father, we're absolutely staggered as we think of the implications of this. I know my own mind just sort of boggles to think of the possibility that you could actually use me and use my life to bless the lives of many others, not just those with whom I come into contact, but those throughout the world in a multiplying way. And yet, Father, that's what I'm looking to you to do through my life and through the life of each one here. I know that's your purpose. And I ask, Father, that you would give each of us the courage to place our lives at your disposal, that you might bless us, and then that we would have this realization that you want to bless the lives of others through us. You'd help us not to be dead-end Christians, that the line stops with us, but that we would reach out to touch the lives of others with your grace and your blessing and your love. And then, Father, I pray that as we have faith and trust you, and as you enable us to reach men and women and to see them become our spiritual heirs, that you would multiply our lives many times over, that the impact of our time together this evening around your word might never die out until the Lord Jesus comes. For we ask in his name for his glory. Amen.